Thanks a lot, by the way, for taking out your valuable time and to talk with us today.
Super. No, thank you very much. It's a pleasure. Thank you for having me on your blog. It's a very interesting website you've created there.
Sure, yeah. I heard you on Richard Serrett's show and have always enjoyed when you appear on his program. So,
thanks.
So let me, without further ado, let me introduce you. Born in Iran, now based in Canada, Ali Siadatan has been involved in a long life search into spirituality. After examining many perspectives, his heart was open to the gospel and he became a disciple of the Nazarene. He feels that the hand that is guiding him through life has led him into the examination of the relationship that exists between angels and UFOs. Ali is the director of the critically acclaimed film UFOs, Angels, and Gods, and you can get more information at thinkagainproductions.com. So, as we had been discussing in email, there's several different directions we can take this. So we obviously have more time here than we would on a show where you'd have commercial breaks. And
wonderful.
In addition, I have a very mixed audience. We have some believers in Christ. We have some just interested parties in UFOs. So that's a little different mixed audience. I did want to begin a little bit on how you became interested in this subject.
Well, I was struggling around 1996, 1997 to understand the aspects of the Bible that dealt with angels, essentially. Mm-hmm. And I walked into a Bible study, and the gentleman who was conducting the study walked in, and he sat down, and I could tell that he was a little bit uneasy. He was going to tell us something important. And he started by saying that he had had this thought for the past 6 years, but this was the first time he had the courage to speak it.
Mm-hmm.
So he asked us to turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, and we read Ezekiel, and I think similar ideas were going through all of our minds, and he asked us to draw what we saw, and the conversation there turned into to flying things, and then he mentioned that in ancient accounts from different parts of the world there is mention of flying gods and flying objects, and so I thought that's interesting. I started to read von Däniken's writings,
right.
And I thought, well, you know, I could tell that he had his own agenda, but the whole ancient astronaut school, Sitchin, von Däniken, mm-hmm. I started to read these books, and in the middle of their own personal perspectives, there was passages and lines and ideas that were coming out that was kind of changing my concept of reality. So I thought, well, if the UFO phenomenon is to be the continuation of flying things, then I'll look into it deeper. And at that time, the UFO phenomenon was foreign to me. It was something that I knew of, but I had never really examined. And as I started to look into the research, people like Hynek, for instance, I think is quite a respectable ufologist.
Certainly.
I started to see that the research was quite dense and that credible people, pilots, tower operators, astronauts, had come out speaking of things that we can't explain, and that brought reality and substance, meat, to the whole thing. So I started to really take the plunge and started to look at Christian writers on the subject, like Chuck Missler,
mm-hmm.
It started to open my mind to the angelic reality, or Barry Downing, that perhaps the medieval concept of flight, of angels having bird-like wings, was a concept that was really for medieval men.
Mm-hmm.
That since Sputnik and since the NASA missions and Hubble telescope, we have a different concept of reality. I was seriously considering writing about it and going deeper into it when I decided to go visit my father in Iran. And we were talking about some of the prophecies in the Bible concerning wars with Israel. Mm-hmm. And he was very interested in that, and him and his wife. And we even talked about a mention of chariots in the Bible, flying chariots, chariots of God. And as we decided to drive down from Tehran to Isfahan, it's kind of a desert in between. And it was, my dad likes to drive at night, there's no traffic. So it was past midnight when we were driving south. And I was leaning against the passenger door in front, and his wife was driving and he was sitting in the back. And I was talking to the both of them. And suddenly his wife pointed out the window behind me, and she was making some noises with her mouth, just going, and I was so caught up in what I was telling them that I didn't pay attention. Then my dad turned around to her and said, what's wrong, Nima? What are you looking at? And so he then turned around and looked, and he started to have the same reaction. So that caught my attention. I turned my head, and very close to the car, just a few hundred feet, there was this large object, round. I think it would have been 3-4 stories tall if it was on the ground. Slowly coming down, and I could see windows, I could see little, I could see the structure of it, divisions in the structure, and it had lots of green lights around it to the point where it had a green glow. And as it started to come down, I looked to the right, and I thought what I saw was a large black tube, like the darkness of the desert, come up from the ground, and this craft went on top of it, and then it just went into the ground. And at that point, she said, "Did you see that? Did you see that?" And he said, "I did, I did." And I just sank in my chair, actually in shock after all of this.
Right.
After all of this research, and just kept quiet about it. And she just turned around and said, "I think this is God is giving us a sign that what Ali's telling us is some truth." And we drove to Isfahan, and the conversations continued that trip. But when I came back to Toronto after that trip, this was over Christmas. When I came back, I was teaching kung fu. That's what I do for a living. I was teaching kung fu in a video production company. And after one of the classes, one of the gentlemen who was in a spiritual search and had lived in Jerusalem and was always interested in Christ that hadn't quite passed this threshold.
Right.
We started talking about what was happening in the world, and jokingly, you know, he said the way the world is going, the only thing that could save us is if all of this UFO stuff is true, and they do intervene and rescue us. And at that time, a moment, I was moved, and I said, "No, you got to sit down. I got to kind of straighten you out. Actually,
right.
It's quite the opposite. This is perhaps leading to a deception." And so he listened, and then he said, "You know, this is really interesting. If ever you want to make it into a documentary, let me know. I'll contribute." And so the very next week when I went down to see him, I said, "Okay, I'm there. Let's do it." And so that was in 2001. And that started the process of putting research on tape, and then that took me deeper into the research, just researching for the documentary. And it made scripture a lot more real for me. Like Barry Downing, who I interviewed, the author of The Bible and Flying Saucers, one of the earliest books on this subject, he was telling me that when he was a young man in seminary, he was during the time where liberal theology was the order of the day in North America, and the people, his teachers in seminary, were telling him, you know, Christ never came back from the dead, and his bones are somewhere in the Middle East. And he was shocked to hear that at seminary, and it really shook his faith. And he said he needed to look deeper into these matters. And this was a time in the 50s where books about UFOs were. It was before the report that was released in 1971 by Colorado professor Condon. So it was still something that was much talked about in the media. And so he starts to look into it and went to Scotland and Edinburgh to do his PhD on the relationship between science and religion. And he said that as he started to look into the idea of flight and spaceships and angels, it made scripture real to him and demythologized some of the accounts that are in the Bible for him. And I know that some people don't need this thorough of an examination. They can just be moved by faith to accept at face value what Scripture says. But others, like myself, needed this roundabout way. So it became a very integral part of my spiritual journey as well, in the sense that not only did it make the UFO phenomenon real to me, but it actually made the angelic phenomenon real to me. And the influence that the angels of God have had throughout history is recorded in the Scripture, but the influence that the dark angels have had throughout history, which comes through other systems of thought and other scriptures that are the foundation of civilizations.
Yes, I guess I'd like to segue off that a little bit. I guess, one of the places I guess I would depart from Barry Downing's view is the miraculous elements of God being generated somehow by technological craft. And, you know, I mean, obviously there's room for disagreement and respectful scholarship on this, but it is pretty clear, I think, and I think you would agree with me that the largest scope of the manifestation that we see today are most likely the dark angels. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I would say that the UFO phenomenon is dominated, at least what we see all around us, what's documented, what appears once in a while in news, and what's all over the internet, and people all around the world having sightings. Yeah, I would say that right now, since 1947 and the UFO flaps that we have been experiencing all around the globe, is the last stand of the dark angels.
That's interesting how you saw that craft go into the ground. And I heard you give this account on Richard Serrett's show, and it really fascinated me. And I began to wonder about these accounts in the scripture that talk about Hades, obviously, being an, and kind of an underground realm, literally in the center of the earth.
Yes.
And I take that literally. I mean, it may be some kind of dimensional phenomena, but nonetheless, it, you know, there's a discussion in Revelation about the abyss, and it's very interesting that there's kind of a connection there, and there's a whole series of events, UFO sightings that involve these craft going into the ground, and involve caves and other things. It's very fascinating.
Absolutely. There's also that account in the book of Revelation concerning the four angels that are in the river Euphrates that are released and kill one third of mankind, which is quite a large number now.
Yes.
Without a doubt, I would say that the whole idea, the best place to hide, you know, where are you going to hide? The earth is pretty populated. would be in the earth. I remember reading Jacques Vallée's research when he went to the Amazon, and he talks about this town that was very secluded. You had to fly in, then you had to take SUV to where the road stopped, and then you had to take a boat.
Mm-hmm.
And you finally got to this very secluded village that was having mass interaction, not just sightings, with these ships they called chipas.
Mm-hmm.
And it was very horrible what was being described, actually. One of the pictures that one of the villagers had taken himself and Jacques Vallée saw was this craft coming out of one of the rivers, a very large river where two waterways were meeting, and it was coming out of the water, coming up. So the underground of the earth bases, I mean, there's all these books, there are all these passages both in the Old and Testament prophecies and the book of Revelation, talking about how the princes and the wealthy and the powers, you know, run into these caves to hide. So if there is activity on this earth, I think that's the command centers are underground, yes.
Right. Now, one of the things that's struck me, and I always ask each of my guests this question, because since approximately 2006, there has been a very, what I would call a massive increase in reported sightings, especially those that are reported on mainstream media. And even just last week, a police helicopter was buzzed in Cardiff, England, by a craft, and I believe the police helicopter took off to chase this. And this was recorded, you know, this is reported on in Telegraph, which is a very mainstream news source in the UK. And obviously we have the Stephenville, Texas UFO situation, and that has changed world views of people. And what is going on here, Ollie? Is this... some think this is related to the end times. What do you think about it?
Yeah, I think that it's like a story that has to be seen from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible indicates that we have never been alone on this planet, that the angelic forces are here. For instance, a famous passage is the temptation of Christ, where Satan takes him and shows him all the kingdoms of the earth and tells him that he has dominion over all of them,
mm-hmm.
and that he would give them to Jesus if he were to worship him. And how would Satan, if Satan has had dominion over the kingdoms of the earth, then what faces does he take and do his angels take to manifest themselves in human society? If we look at what's happening in the ancient world, what we see is the dominance of the worship and communion with the gods.
Yes.
One passage that I was discussing with someone today was when Diocletian, the emperor of Rome, had a question about the growing Christian movement in his empire, and so he sent an oracle to Delphi to consult with the sun god, who by the time of the Romans was going by the name of Apollo, but in the Mesopotamian Persian cultures he was known as Shams.
Mm-hmm.
And the oracle says, the Apollo responds that the Christians are the enemies of the gods, and so Diocletian receives that answer from the oracle, and he proceeds to persecute the Christians, has the Bibles burned, the civil rights of Christians are put on hold, and they're arrested and forced to worship, to sacrifice the gods, or to be killed, because the idea is that the gods are supporting the empire, are giving the emperor his prestigious power, and the Christians are not following that creed. So we see a conflict between Apollo and the followers of the one God of Israel, the monotheism of Israel that is now spreading through this messianic form of Judaism into the Roman Empire, right. which eventually comes. So if the gods were in fact the fallen angels, and there's a lot of evidence to point to that, and we can get into it if you wish, and we continue this into in history, and we get into the modern era where atheism, philosophy, and finally secularism becomes the paradigm through which the school system and the republic educate us to see the world, like it says on the American dollar bill, that we are living in the new secular order,
mm-hmm.
then the world is now renamed for us. So if we see flying things around, flying around the air, well, they're no longer gods, but now they're unidentified flying objects, because that's what our scientifically trained mind is supposed to that's how we term reality now.
Well, yeah, I'm beginning to wonder if there is something to the way that we view the world, particularly through literature and the things that sort of generate our framework and the way that these things manifest. A good example would be the manner in which this phenomena, especially in the latter half of the 19th century to the 20th century, has evolved, where you have these craft clearly, you know, greater than our technology at the time that were, you know, they were airships. They had propellers. They had people coming down from ladders. And then as it begins to evolve, and if you watch our science fiction evolving, the manifestation of these angels has changed. And there's even an account, it's a very humorous one, the Fordian Times discussed it, in the 50s when a man, it was an old farmer type, this guy had probably never cracked an Astounding or any one of these science fiction serial journals, yet he comes across this perfectly formed 1950s silver rocket in the middle of the road, and this thing takes off on a beam of light, yet it appears, you know, pretty much right from the you know, the fiction of the time. And then you can of course take the fiction of the time in terms of how these creatures and how they appear to people when they manifest themselves, not only in craft but actually as beings appear. There is a correlation between science fiction. I've always wondered, somehow do these angels use our symbology, our language of the mind, our sort of cultural collective icons that we generate through fiction. I wonder if they use it somehow to manifest.
Well, I think that they are trying to relate to us.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're a step ahead. If you are living in 1850 and you see, you know, the optimum technology, you might not even see it. It might be so far from your frame of reference that you may not see it at all. So it's possible that they're working with our minds in order to communicate an idea. And to come back to your original question, I think that their new idea that they're planting in our minds is exactly that they are now astronauts.
Mm-hmm.
So here come the astronauts. So sometimes, you know, you read in Project Blue Book reports, when you have close encounters of the third kind, that, you know, a pilot will exit one of these ships and grab a rock from the ground and get back in. And so, you know, we're sending things to the moon, and we're collecting rocks, and they're now collecting rocks. So, oh, I see. So they must be like astronauts come from elsewhere doing the same kind of experiments that we are. And meanwhile, they've been here for thousands of years.
Yeah.
And they know more about the makeup of the sphere and the rocks than we know. I think that the strategy with the UFO flaps, the mass appearing, is to grab people's attentions. If you look into the spiritual side of the UFO phenomenon, what everyone is saying is that the saviors have arrived, in the sense that they're technologically more advanced than they're intellectually and spiritually more advanced. That's the assumption made.
Yes.
Therefore, they're here to make their presence felt. There's that doctor from Phoenix, Lynn Kitay, and I was once talking to her, And she was saying that, you know, they don't really interfere in our affairs because they want to gently just make themselves known and say, you know what, we're here if you need us. So I think that they are creating a cultural perception. They're reinventing themselves. They're no longer the gods. That's not the face they're putting on. They're no longer Zeus and Apollo and Shams and the moon god. Even though the moon god is very active, the mother goddess is still very active. But there's sightings of Mary all over
right,
the place.
Right, the Marian phenomena, absolutely.
The Marian phenomena. So they still have some of the old faces, but they're creating a new face for the modern man.
Right.
And the new face is astronauts, more enlightened travelers, come at a time where we need them. There's a passage in the writings of Paul in his letter to the people who live in the town of Thessaloniki in Greece where he talks about how the lawless one, this pharaonic figure of the end times, a nemesis of Christ, and that he will come with all power and signs and lying wonders.
Right.
And he performs miracles. And now that we're there, I think that if the miracles can be to solve an energy crisis by giving us a technology that can substitute fossil fuels, or I was listening to Dr. Stephen Greer, who has gathered all these high-ranking U.S. officials and has bought their testimonies and wants to have a congressional hearing. He was in Toronto, and I went down to hear what he was saying, and he was saying, you know, these people have the technology to turn salt water into drinking water and solve the water crisis that's coming. So, and I think that if I was a fallen angel and I wanted to win the hearts of people, the kind of miracles that I would do would be things like this.
It's really fascinating to see this, and there's this exopolitics movement, obviously, that I think I don't want to broad brush the movement, but let's just face it, there's many of them that are presenting these as space brothers. They're here to help us work with the United Nations.
That's the core of the movement.
Yeah, that's the core of the movement. There seems to be two sides of the way that these ETs are manifesting, and I mean when I say ETs, I think we both agree that these are fallen angels. There's a negative side too, and there's a growing realization, I think, certainly among some of the defense establishment, that these things are possibly here not for our good. And I'm wondering if they're going to use that in the end, because you sent me something prior to this interview, an email, and it was very, very fascinating. And it was, we know reading the Bible that in the end times, as Christ returns, the world is going to send their armaments against Christ. They're going to fight against Christ, and every nation is. And I'm wondering if somehow this deception is going to be set up so that there'll be at least a portion of the planet that will be viewing the ET reality as a threat, and then when Christ returns through the atmosphere, of course, you know, he'll show up on radar, he's going to show up on space-based surveillance systems, and of course in a futile effort, some of these weapons could be directed at him, thinking that he's, you know, an ET. And it's really interesting. I mean, when Ronald Reagan made the statement in, I believe it was 1985,
right.
You know, if all of our differences between the Soviet Union and the United States would evaporate if extraterrestrials were to be seen as a threat. And boy, that was really came out of the blue, and you're like, well, what did Reagan know?
absolutely.
And I think we're kind of there again, you know. I mean, it seems like we have these two faces of this deception.
Well, no, that's a very good point. It's hard to tell if by the end there'll be a division in perception, or there'll be just the people who see the Christ as the Messiah, and those who just see him as an invading alien.
Yeah.
There is another piece of the puzzle that's very important when it comes to gathering the world, And that is the creation of hybrids.
Mm-hmm.
That takes us into the final phase of the UFO phenomenon, which is the abduction reports. So not only are people reporting from all around the world that they're seeing ships up close, from a distance, etc., but there are also a group of people from all around the world who are claiming that they are being abducted. And when you look into research into abductions, you got to be careful who you're reading.
Yeah.
Because there's agendas there. But I personally like Dr. Jacobs and his research. And I have to say, because he's not a spiritual man, actually, because he's not a religious man, he's an atheist, the truth is, and it's not something that I think he wants promoted, especially in the States, but the truth is that his thinking is very scientific in the true sense.
Mm-hmm.
He's just examining data and writing what the conclusions are, period. He's not adding of his own any research of any kind, and there's some value to that, in my opinion. So what he has discovered, when I met him, he had interviewed 900 people from all walks of life who started by telling that they had these experiences, and he noticed that the experiences were similar. A story emerged, a pattern emerged, and the pattern is that this... people are taken into ships, that there's a breeding phase to the program where sperm is taken from the men, where women are impregnated. You know, if you go back to the Hills, which were kind of the first abduction story, that pattern continues. Women are impregnated, and they have a child for the first trimester in their womb. And then the child is extracted, and when people are abducted subsequently, they're shown big rooms with lots of children in a laboratory growing. From there, they're told to hold the child. Then it seems that DNA is taken from the first child and put back into the woman, and she's impregnated again, and then this happens, another birth, another DNA extraction, another pregnancy, and then the third pregnancy, you really get a child who is very close to human-looking.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a very astonishing phenomenon that's happening in our world, but is taboo, so it's not properly documented. The people who are abducted since they're toddlers until old age, and they serve different purposes. As children, they're taken up, and they are put in rooms with toys where they play with hybrid children who are now learning to become socialized as humans. Once they undergo the breeding part of the whole phenomenon, then as adults, they have relationships with hybrids, again, where the hybrids learn about human emotions, where apparently what the abductees report is they are hooked up to machines, and these creatures look deep into their eyes, and this brings up emotions and thoughts in the abductee, which then through this machine, the hybrid experiences and learns about human thoughts and emotions and facial expressions and experiences. And Professor Jacobs hypothesizes that they're using the optic nerve as a conduit to stimulate various parts of the brain.
Yeah.
And when I was down, I said to him, what is the latest thing that the abductees are reporting to you? And he says, well, now they're asked to find apartments, to lodge these hybrids in their apartments, help them open bank accounts, get social security numbers, driver's licenses. And so he's come up with the idea that it seems that the reason the UFO phenomenon is clandestine and they're not landing on the lawn of the White House and saying hello is because they have a clandestine agenda, which is to infiltrate the highest ranks of human society and move the culture in a specific direction. And, of course, he doesn't see it from a biblical perspective. But if you contextualize that in
yes.
the prophetic writings, if you contextualize his research into the prophetic writings, there is evidence both in the historical writings going back to the book of Genesis of commingling between fallen angels and humans producing offspring.
Even before Genesis 6 and Genesis 3, we have the discussion of the seed of the serpent, you
yes.
know, which obviously the serpent was Lucifer, was Satan in that context, and the
yes.
seed is a biological production from that line. And all of that in Scripture makes, I think, it very clear that it would make sense. Actually, it would be surprising if they were not messing with us biologically, because that has been their MO throughout
yes.
recorded history.
Yes, and who really knows what happened between Eve and Satan, in the sense that it's a controversial point of view, but you know, the Lord's parable about how the gardener planted his seeds, and when he was sleeping, another came and planted his seeds in the same garden. And traditional exegesis would say that, you know, it's the word of God that's been planted, and then the words of Satan. But because the seed is the word taken from other parables of Christ. But in this case, we might be that it's very literal, as you say, that you know, God made in this garden beings in his own image, and these beings were then injected with the kinds of tendencies that Cain displayed, and we carry in ourselves this good and evil on a daily basis, on a deep genetic level, to the point where we need a new body, and that's what the resurrected body of Christ is, the first prototype of the new Adam. And so who knows how deep this infiltration is, but there are historical examples of very specific interferences with agendas attached to them, like the agenda in Genesis 6 to disrupt with hindsight the messianic lineage. As God reveals his plan, kind of Satan puts landmines, like God then reveals this land that he will promise to the nation that he separates from the other nations for his purposes. And when they get there, you know, they send their spies into the land, and they see, the spies come back, and they say, no, we can't take over this land because there's these giants that live in it. And they must have been just more than tall people
yes.
to put fear in the hearts of people who had just walked through a parted sea and escaped the emperor of the world. So there must have been something quite strong that they bumped into. And there we have the tribes of the Anakim and the Zanzumim and the Raphaim, these tribes of, we are to believe, Nephilim, since it says in Genesis that this happened, but it also will happen afterwards. And
after the flood, right.
Yes, back in the flood, but it points to future occurrings of the same phenomenon. It simply explains it in Genesis 6 as the precedent story that is now going to be the verse that is going to support all the other appearances of the phenomenon. And when we go into the prophetic writings in the book of Daniel, it talks about the commingling of seeds, where it says, you know, they shall mingle the seeds, it's in the second chapter. They shall mingle their seeds with the seed of man, and it shall not adhere. But then it says, it is in the days of these kings that God will establish his kingdom. So it not only does talk about a commingling of seeds, but then it says that these seeds will have rulership.
Mm-hmm.
And it is in the days of this rulership that the kingdom of Christ will come. So if this abduction phenomenon, the creation of hybrids, perhaps there's an army of hybrids in one of these bases underground, kind of like the Nazis. You know, if you and I were sitting down in a coffee shop in 1937, and I'd say to you, you know what, in a few years, there's a weird thing is going to happen. These guys are going to just walk out like somebody just opened the gates of hell, and they're going to cause havoc, and they're going to actually just grab all these Jews and take them to gas chambers. You look at me with a funny face and be like, yeah, okay. But bingo, bada boom. So something was being prepared in the minds and hearts that...
and they, of course, they attack the Jew. They attack, in you know, to try to prevent something. And I wrote an article where I looked at the modern Jewish history, and I tracked the UFO phenomena. And at each major milestone, it's not necessarily a one-to-one correlation, but when you have the Zionist conference in the 1890s, that year is the big year of the airships. Then we have the Fatima manifestation, which I think many of us feel is a UFO manifestation, fallen angel manifestation of Mary, and to all due respect to people that think it's different. Yeah. But that was the year of the Balfour Declaration. And then obviously we have the Holocaust, which Lynn Marzulli has pointed out, I think very accurately, was, as you know, literally means as on a burnt altar. And then we have the Foo Fighters. And where I live in 1942, there was a sighting over Los Angeles that is stunning. I mean, anyone that's listening, I would encourage them to Google the Battle of Los Angeles, 1942. And they were shooting at craft that were heading up and down the Los Angeles basin, and they got it on film. Then there's radio reports. The Los Angeles Times recorded it. The things that broke loose during the 40s after the Holocaust are unreal. And then, of course, we have 47 with all of the late 40s bizarreness. And by 47, it was pretty clear that Israel was going to be founded, if you were in the know in the political community, because of the posturing of the UN that was going on at the time. Yeah. And so by the time that the State of Israel forms, this phenomenon is full-blown, and I think it continues today. And I think
And the UFO flaps begin.
Yes.
You know, so the mass UFO sightings all around the world really go back to the creation of the State of Israel, and perhaps the ushering of a new era leading to the Second Coming. So there's a relationship. There's that passage in the Book of Revelation that talks about how Satan is thrown into the earth and knows that his time is short, and he's going to do everything he can. And the Book of Revelation is certainly open to discussion, but it looks as though this is the last stand. You know, that they the return of Israel to the Holy Land says to the fallen angels, the King is coming, and you know, he's reclaiming Jerusalem. And now is the time to put your foot deep into the earth and arm the nations and infiltrate them with hybrids and prepare them for the war of wars.
It does seem like that. We have in 67 when they took Jerusalem, huge flap.
Yes.
In 72, huge flap. And now I'm really watching this next uptick. And obviously the Middle East is festering, to say the least.
Yeah.
All of the nations look upon Jerusalem, this city with no harbor, with no major natural resources. It grabs the attention of every political leader and every think tank on the planet Earth. And obviously, the fallen angels are watching it too.
It's the navel of the Earth.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I wanted to make a point about something that you had brought up earlier, if I may.
Sure.
Concerning the possibility of technology on the good side. And basically, I think that the angelic world and God is a very vast reality with many different levels. We have, for instance, the Father, who is, we know of him, the scripture points to him, we know of him in our hearts, but you really can't talk about the Father too much. You can talk about his manifestation through the Son, and the second person of the Trinity. You know, we know him, we know he walked on the earth, so he ate, he did miracles, he fulfilled prophecies and laws, ascended to the Father. And we know about the angel of Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the manifestation of God, starting in the Garden of Eden, going to the plains of Mamar with the meal with Abraham, and continuing throughout the Old Testament. But the Father is a very mysterious manifestation, far beyond our reality. Once we ascend into our new bodies, and with due time, we will be ready to meet the Father in the heavenly Jerusalem. But between now and then, between this where we are now in the evolution of things, and way in the future, there's perhaps room for levels of reality. When you're living in the year 900 in Europe, and you read the scriptures, there's a lot of things that you're not going to understand concerning flight. But when you look at the Hubble telescope and the images that it sends back, and you look at the vastness of the galaxies, and the galaxies are truly vast by any standard. And I think that humans should not be underestimated without, you know, feeling proud. We were made in the image of the Most High God. And we are involved in a phenomenal story that involves the God coming to Earth himself, the chief, most powerful of the beings he's created, also has paid attention to us and has involved us in his war. And the destiny that's prophesied for humans is phenomenal, being a part of the royal family and managing something, creation with God, is a mind-boggling destiny. So the fact that the whole story may be happening in the universe, at least a portion of it, there is without a doubt, you know, other dimensions. The Lord God lives in the heavens of the heavens, the Shamaim of the Shamaim, whatever that reality is. And who knows how many more realities there are that we don't even have the vaguest clue about. But for me, it's hard to just write the universe off and go, okay, you know what, let's just forget the universe. Let's think the way that someone might have thought a long time ago. Now, we've poked our head outside the sphere of the earth. We know that you can go and come to it. We know that the fallen angels for sure are using technology. So we know that, you know, the angelic order and us, we are close. That's why they can have sexual relationships with us. And we know that God has manifested himself in the universe, and the universe is a place of width and height and depth, and a physical clothing. And we know that the physical resurrection of Christ proves that spirituality doesn't need to be non-corporeal.
Oh, I totally agree with you on that. I mean, the spirit world, I think people, they have this view of it as a flitting, ghost-like existence. In Scripture, that's not at all how it's described. No. It's described as a very tangible existence, which brings me into a multidimensional reality, and other dimensions are not necessarily not physical. As a matter of fact, I have a feeling based on the way that Paul describes as we see through a glass darkly and other things, the way he describes the new body that we're going to have, that we're living in an actually a less tangible existence than what we would call the spiritual existence. And I think that I'm not at all against the idea that these angels would have technology, but simply looking at the MO, that when an angel appears in the scripture, it's typically a good angel. They do amazing, wonderful things, which very well may be technological. I wouldn't have a problem with that. But they don't tend to draw attention to themselves, and they certainly point to God. You know, when John is viewing the heaven and he begins bowing down to the angel, and the angel says, "Don't worship me, worship God."
Right.
But we have the these saucers that are appearing, at least in the 20, the latter half of the 19th century, 20th century, now the 21st century, they're bringing what can only be described as a false gospel. I mean, they change their story, too, throughout the decades. I mean, they contradict themselves in their philosophy.
The disguises of the fallen angels.
So I guess, I wouldn't disagree completely. I think the manifestation that we have at hand, and to the person who is unsure about Christ, when they hear that UFOs and they're thinking, well, maybe good angels are UFOs, and I think it's possible. Just the manifestation that we have right now in front of us doesn't suggest that the good angels are manifesting this way now. I'm not saying that they won't, and I'm not saying that they haven't.
You're absolutely right. I mean, you look at the abduction phenomenon, and it's clearly dark. And that's a very good evidence. That's the main work, it seems. The abduction phenomenon is the heart of the UFO phenomenon. That's where they are in their plans. Then they're going to now move into the next stage of the plan, which is world domination and open rule. But that's the next stage of the plan. I agree with you that the MO is that of the fallen angels. There's no doubt about it. I think that the angels of God are held back because they are under authority and command, and they can't really move until the king says, now.
I've also thrown an idea out, and I don't know, this is out there, but I'm beginning to wonder, we know that they were kicked out of heaven. And obviously Satan has visited heaven. In the book of Job, he visits the very throne of God. But it does describe that he, in the third of the angels, were kicked out of heaven. And I'm beginning to wonder if he is more limited in power, or maybe can't enter other dimensions or have as much capability as the good angels. And I don't know. I'm totally out on a limb here. I'm just throwing this out as an idea. And that when he creates these saucers and these shapes, he's mimicking the shapes, I think, that are sacred shapes, perhaps. See in Ezekiel, in his vision, I mean, I agree with you, that's wheels with inside of wheels. That's very, very UFO thing. But my wondering is it may not be the technological apparatus like we're thinking of. It may be like the elements of the temple. It points to meaning that points to Christ. It points to all the elements that Christ, appeared as. You know, we have the ox and we have the lamb and the lion and all these animals that appear in the vision too. And when Satan's manifesting with these ships, and then they think they are physical ships, they might be potentially interdimensional as well. That he might be mimicking. Yeah, he might be mimicking. And certainly in Renaissance art and in art of the Middle Ages, they have symbology which suggests UFOs. And people, I think, incorrectly have identified that symbology as UFOs. It's actually sacred symbology. And well, I think that we may have a mimicry going on here.
Well, there is a passage in the Book of Enoch, and I know that's a very controversial book, but Jude does quote a prophecy that Enoch writes.
Mm-hmm.
And Enoch is living at a time where all of this hybrid activity of fallen angels before the flood is actually happening. He's actually living. He's a contemporary of it. And the judgment that God gives to these fallen angels, to 250 of them under the leadership of Samyazah, who decide to carry out this mission for Satan, and God says to them through Enoch, "You thought you knew all the secrets of heaven, but you knew them not." So it's possible that yes, they carried knowledge out and before the rebellion, and they thought, okay, now we took enough. Now we can do our own thing. We can mount the rebellion. We've got the info. But God is the one who has made the furnace where their weapons are created.
Mm-hmm.
And so he knows the caliber of what they're capable of. But there is, without a doubt, war in heaven.
Yes.
And there is that footage from the Columbia shuttle that, to my understanding, has been scrutinized to death and stands true, that you see clearly two ships in orbit, one shooting at the other. I don't know how you feel about that footage.
Yeah, and I tend to, I mean, I think it could be ice, but I think there's other accounts, even eyewitness accounts, that suggest that there are clearly something going on above us that at the very least suggests that there is a battle.
Well, look at the UFO crashes.
Yeah,
UFO crashes.
Absolutely.
UFO crashes, is that a subcategory of the UFO phenomenon? And traditionally, there's different theories. One theory is that, this is how technology is transferred, because then the military sends a particular crew out to retrieve technology. And now we have fiber optic technology, we have computer chips, we have the Internet Revolution, the Big Brother. This technology somehow comes from these crashes, and that's how they're transferring technology to us. But, it's hard for me to believe that beings that are flying in high technology keep making mistakes and crashing. It's possible that they're shot down.
Yeah.
So that would suggest to me that it's not that God needs technology. For me, technology is nothing more than a restructuring of God's creation. Like a tree is a technology.
That's right. Technology is of God, clearly.
Yes, exactly. The earth is a technology. It's the biosphere that was to house the one who was to be made in his image. But it's a very advanced technology. The orbit that it's placed in, the biological clock that underlies all life processes, the oxygenation process. This is incredible. So perhaps the same way that God had to come down as a man and interact with us at our level, there's an aspect of his kingdom that is reaching into this battle and meeting it where it is now. And so if I was, for instance, let's say in the Middle East, and there are all these sightings over Iran, that give the president of Iran perhaps visions and confidence that he should attack Israel, it would be comforting to think that there's also, gigantic ships somewhere in the orbit over Israel under the command of Michael that are winking down and saying, you know what, we're here. And so there's a, you're right that the MO of the phenomenon is satanic, but is it blasphemous to think that perhaps the Lord's armada also has a certain technology, and that's why there's going to actually be a war on the fields of Megiddo? Or it would just be magic, where there would be no war, or, Christ would simply come and he would say, die, and then everything would go, blah, blah, blah. It would be like in the Left Behind series type of a view of reality. But if you think, well, perhaps there's many levels to reality, and at a certain level it is intergalactic, at a certain level it is happening, the war that's in the heavens is essentially, that's the old word for universe.
I mean, I would agree. I mean, I think that angels, God is as far above the angels as, I mean, he uses them. They're not at the same level of God. Assuming that,
no,
they're going to have limitations, and they're going to have to manipulate the dimensions. They're going to have to manipulate the physical universe somehow, and that, it seems like that would suggest technology. So,
how do you feel about Elijah's being taken up in a chariot?
I think it's very clearly a vehicle. It seems like it's something like a UFO, and that may actually suggest something, because we know that there are these hybrids, and they're not maybe as multidimensional, or maybe they might be able to see into other dimensions somehow, but they're clearly not the same thing as a multidimensional angelic entity.
Right.
And they need to be taken around, just as Elijah of God, he went on a vehicle of some sort.
Yeah.
And so too are these extraterrestrial biological entities. And when these things finally manifest, I have no doubt that they're going to appear and they'll be physical. And yeah. there'll be levels of them. There'll be the fallen angels there, and they'll be multidimensional, be able to manifest physically just like a good angel can. And there'll be these, and they have to be in craft. So yeah. it would make sense that Elijah, you know, I mean, I think God would be perfectly capable of bringing him up, you know, without a craft. I think where I would part though is when Christ ascended, Christ's new body, which I believe that we'll inherit, as the scripture says, something like it or basically like his body. He yeah. walked through walls. He was capable of manipulating dimensions. And I think, personally, I think he can do things, you know, obviously he can do things that angels can't. So when he ascended, I believe that he literally did that. You know, he could go up. But Elijah's Elijah's a living, breathing character. And he's certainly a character yeah. in all kinds of different ways if you read his account. I really like him. He's yeah. one of my favorites.
Yeah, he's an impressive man. I see what you're saying. It's a very complex universe, and we're children kind of going forward. For me, God seems to work through process, meaning that he could work through magic in the sense that he could say, Adam, you know what? No problem. Forgiven. Okay, here, I'm going to fix it right now. But he enjoys, it seems, creating process and growing with the processes that he's created.
I would agree. I would agree. I guess my point is that
no, but I see your point too.
You know, we're throwing it into our understanding of craft that have metal shells and that sort of
right.
thing, and that may be just as inadequate a description as a chariot from the ancient times.
For sure.
You know, and looking at the cellular structure that God has created. It's mind-blowing. It blows
For sure.
my mind when I see what the DNA structure in the cell and the subatomic particles, how they would blast apart if it wasn't for unknown forces, really. And
totally.
And that force is God keeping things together. So
Without
obviously him. He's going to do, God will do, use whatever method he wants to.
Yeah.
And if he wants to use technology, then so be it. And I'm not one to say he's not going to.
No, that's a great way to look at it, and I agree with you that we shouldn't, you know, turn God into Captain Kirk and put him in the Enterprise. yeah, that's you know the two extremes. That's wonderful.
Ollie, I'm really enjoyed this time, and I'd like to do it again. And
sure.
I have a feeling as events happen,
yeah.
In this world, we're going to be talking again, and I'll be hearing you on the talk show circuit as well.
Yes, I enjoyed.
And I want to encourage everyone to go to thinkagainproductions.com, and I believe there's a link on your website where they can watch the film.
Yes.
Now, your latest project, I heard you were going to be doing a new version of the film, or you're looking at another project?
We've completed the new version of the film.
Oh, fantastic.
That is the one that you can watch on pay-per-view at broadcast quality through the website. And right now I have been looking into the RFID technology.
Mm-hmm.
Chips that can be implanted inside people, the main company in the world that is the main manufacturer of it is a company in Morgan Hills, California called Alien Technologies Corporation.
That's fascinating.
I know it's fascinating, as you say. The first time I read about them, I thought it was a joke. Even the writer was putting in brackets, "I'm serious." So I Googled them, and there they are: AlienTechnologiesCorporation.com, and they are the largest manufacturer of RFID chips in the world. And then the company that holds the patent to it is called Digital Angel, and. And then there's now a company that has gotten the rights from the Food and Drug Administration to put them inside human beings, and they are called VeriChip Corporation. And it says on their website that they're switching their name to Xmark. They're not going to be their new website is actually there's two websites. They now have also a website Xmark.com, And so Digital Angel has the patent. Alien Technologies Corporation makes it, and Exmark puts it in people. And, you know, it seems that this whole idea of fallen angels infiltrating human society and acting like corporate guys and army generals and, you know, presidents at some point, I think, is not far-fetched. And so that's, and then there's this whole other aspect to the alien, to the abduction phenomenon where people come back with implants. And you can YouTube and see videos of people talking about their implants, sometimes proudly showing them and saying how they feel special. And people who have taken these implants out, like Dr. Lear,
yeah,
and what they say, that, you know, when you see those pictures, it looks kind of like the RFID chip, but the RFID chip that's put inside humans, it's put inside the back of the right arm tricep through an injection. It has a silicone shell. The ones that are inside the abductees and are removed have more of a metallic structures, and they just look like more advanced versions of the same thing. They look very similar, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And apparently, you know, it's hard to tell, but the research says that when you put these chips that are taken out of people underneath atomic microscopes, you see layers of circuitry, very tightly intertwined together. So I find it interesting that, you know, Alien Technologies Corporation is making chips, that Verichip is putting inside people, and that is where the research is now taking me. But I think I'm going to take a break from documentary making for a moment. And I've been inspired to kind of convey the story that I'm seeing in my mind through fiction. I think that it's getting so strange that fiction is the most adequate medium to communicate it to people who live in the secular paradigm.
Well, we'll be looking forward to hearing from you on that as you get further along in those projects.
It was a pleasure talking to you. Thank
absolutely.
You very much for putting this time aside for this interview. And as you say, as time goes forward and the phenomenon becomes perhaps more relevant, I think the Christian voice needs to be spoken.
That's right. The bottom line is that this phenomena is described in the Bible, and if you look at the events of our time, it all lines up with the Bible.
Okay.
And the concept that if you read the Bible, you're somehow couched in a archaic religion is not the case. So
not at
thank
all.
You, Ali, and we're looking forward to talking to you soon.